Glad you're here. I'm glad the sunshine is out. Isn't that nice? It's been a while. All right. Today, the plan, we'll, Lord willing, finish the overview of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the 20 major heresies, aberrant teachings, practices. We'll continue to go through that. I'll ask and answer the question, what is the goal of the Jehovah's Witness at your door? Maybe go a little deeper with that. And we'll look at some do's and don'ts in conversing with the Jehovah's Witnesses and really just cultists in general. I want to show you this book. Maybe I'll pass it around. It's a book by Ron Rhodes. This is the go-to book, in my opinion. Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Jehovah's Witnesses. What I'm telling you, you know, you're going to absorb some of this, and it's going to stick with you, but it's easy to forget, right? We're leaky vessels, and you have a book like this, and you can, you know, the Jehovah's Witness is coming back. You can go to this book and really refresh. But I'll pass that around in a little while. Yeah, that's exactly right. Braxton, do you mind handing these, passing these out? Thank you.
Actually, guys, I brought these. I put mine in. I left mine
open. Okay, let's pray. Give thanks to the Lord. And we'll get started. Oh, Lord, we do give you thanks. As we were speaking in the van on the way, we desire to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. We are thankful for our common salvation. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you, the privilege of being able to gather with other believers and learn and worship. Much thanks to you. We ask you to be with us this hour. Amen. Few things. Marla reminded me last week. I forgot to tell you. Remember Nathan and Leroy and Teddy and my family members that are Jehovah's Witnesses? Remember them? I spent a little bit of time talking to you about them, trying to make it personal. But I didn't tell you. They actually have a Kingdom Hall on their property. Oh, thank you. Now, it's hasn't been used in quite a while, but imagine. I mean, literally on their property, not more than, 8 miles from my home, my family members, they have a Kingdom Hall on their very property, but I forgot to mention that to you. I did see Leroy. I'm not sure how long ago it was, but at a Casey's, I don't think I mentioned that, and was able to quickly encourage him to come to Christ. And he asked me what I was doing. I was able to tell him, I'm going to ISU to share the gospel. So that probably had a little impact on him that, you know, sometimes they think they're the ones going door to door and really proclaiming the gospel, but no, there's many that true Christians that are doing that. I did Facebook message Nathan, my cousin, a week or so ago, and he's not responded, so that's in the Lord's hands. We'll see. Okay, let's look at these 20 heresies, false teachings. I'll go through them pretty quick. This is just a quick overview, and we may go deeper into, you know, like the Trinity, salvation, you know, some of these more important heresies, but they vehemently, intensely oppose the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Christ. They really come against it. Remember, that's the devil. His big guns are fired at those three truths, the Trinity, the deity, and the Word of God. He attacks those, that three-prong attack. They say the Trinity's rooted in paganism. literally hate that doctrine. They deny the deity of Christ. They say Jesus is not the God-man. They wouldn't believe that. He's not divine. Though it's everywhere. We know that. It's everywhere in the scriptures. They teach this strange idea that Jesus was the archangel Michael, right? And then he becomes human, becomes Jesus, and then he's recreated again as the archangel Michael. So there Jesus is changeable. Jesus has always been a deity. They teach as well that Jehovah created Jesus. You know, really? That's not true. Really get this, that Jehovah created Jesus, and then Jesus created everything else, all other things. Okay? Jehovah created Jesus. Jesus creates everything else. But then what would we have? Jesus would be a creature creator. Isn't that odd to think? No, Jesus is not a creature creator. And a creature couldn't save us. I love that Pastor Daniel really emphasizes that. An angel can't save us. Only God. Only God could save us. And Jesus is God. Also, with that teaching that Jesus is the Archangel Michael, if you look in Jude 9, Michael the Archangel cannot rebuke Satan, right? Jude 9, Michael will not rebuke Satan, but Jesus does over and over. Yeah. Three, they say Jesus didn't die on a cross. He died on this torture stake, kind of a pole. I wouldn't spend a lot of time on that, but they devalue the cross. This unbiblical notion, number four, that Jesus' body dissolved into gases and disappeared forever. Where do you get that? Five, Jesus did not rise physically from the dead. We spent considerable time on that last week. I won't spend much time today. But remember, he was physically touched. He ate. He said he had a body of flesh and bones. Luke 24. I mean, it's just so clear. Thomas put his hand in his side. You could go to John 2, I believe 18 and 19. Jesus said, talked about being raised from the dead. He's going to raise himself from the dead in his body. Talking about his body. We'll go into that scripture more. That will really cause them to think, who raised Jesus from the dead? They're going to say Jehovah raised Jesus from the dead, right? That's what they're going to say. And then you take them to John 2, 18, 19, where Jesus said he raised himself from the dead. That's a powerful truth for them. Number six, they say the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force, like electricity. He's not the third person of the Trinity. You know, the Holy Spirit is said to be God in Acts 5. He has a will. He has emotions, all the attributes of God. But in their watchtower in Genesis, where it talks of the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, they twist that. They say God's active force hovered over the waters. Number seven, the watchtower is the only source of truth, and all other churches and religions are in error. And of Satan. In actuality, it's the watchtower. It's the watchtower that is an error and is leading millions from Christ, away from Christ, away from his word. Remember that only 144,000, number eight, 144,000 go to heaven. That's it. They're the only ones that are born again. Think how deceptive that is. Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. They don't have any desire to be born again because they think only this 144,000 anointed class are the ones that are born again. They don't desire to go to heaven. You go and you tell them about your hope of heaven. They don't have a hope of heaven. They don't want to go to heaven. They want to inherit the paradise earth. But they are so indoctrinated. The devil has deceived them in such a way they don't want to be born again. They don't think they can be born again. No one else is born again. It's just this 144,000. Very sinister. Yeah, hopeless. John 12, John 14 tells us, where I am, Jesus said this, where I am, you will be. And that's our great hope. We want to be with Jesus. We're promised that we will be with Jesus. That's our desire, to be with him for eternity. They don't have a desire. They don't think they can be with Jesus for eternity. They're going to be down on the earth. He's going to be up in heaven with the 144,000. But our hope and our desire and that promise from Jesus is that we'll be with him with many mansions, right? Number 9, all who refuse to become Jehovah's Witnesses will be destroyed and annihilated. That's what they think about us. But in reality, if they don't come to Jesus, the true Jesus, they're the ones. That's right. They will go to an eternal hell. Number 10, this history of false prophecies. That's how most people know the Jehovah's Witnesses, all these false prophecies that they've made, and the fact they go door to door. They are false prophets. They have proved it over and over and over again. Number 11, the second coming of Christ happened spiritually. Remember, they predicted that Jesus is going to come back in 1914. Obviously, he didn't. So what do they say? He came back invisibly. Invisibly. But they're the only ones who can discern that. You know, they're the ones, oh, he came back invisibly. But they're the only ones that can discern it. What does, I think it's Revelation 1:7. Every eye will see. When he comes, Revelation 1:7, every eye is going to see him coming from the clouds. We're going to know it. Everybody is going to know it. Number 12, you see their disdain, their hatred for Christendom, for Christianity, for the churches. There was that teaching that God would destroy the church's wholesale, and the church members by the millions. That's what they taught. Didn't happen. But to them, we are the whore of Babylon. We're the swine class. They use that kind of language. 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going to return to the earth in 1925. Didn't happen. Judge Rutherford builds this mansion for them, the patriarchs, when they come back. Who ends up moving in, remember? Judge Rutherford did. Number 14, all the Jehovah's Witnesses are prophets for today and led by the governing body in Brooklyn. Now they're moving from Brooklyn to upstate New York. There are no prophets today. We're just reading in the van on the way here, Luke 16:16. It's clear. Ephesians 2, I think 2:20, are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Number 16, this core doctrine, they deny hell as a place of suffering and punishment. They believe in annihilation. Hell is the common grave for everybody. Now, I've studied this, because when I'm preaching in the open air with Braxton, sometimes we'll talk about hell. And I'll mention how often hell is stated by the Lord Jesus himself in just the book of Matthew. I printed off 3 pages of Jesus speaking about hell just in the book of Matthew. But hell is a place of eternal conscious torment, punishment. Matthew 5:22. I'll read a few of these. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with the brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be liable to the fire of hell. That's the Sermon on the Mount to the crowds. That's 5:22. Matthew 5:30. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better to lose one member than your whole body go to hell. I just go on and on. I will a little bit. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now that destroy, it does not mean you're going to cease to exist. An old Puritan said, talked about ever dying, but never dead. Isn't that something? Lost people will be ever dying, but never dead in hell. It's rotting in hell forever. Matthew 11, 21, 22. He's saying about woe to those cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida. Woe to those cities. He's speaking to crowds. It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And then in 11:23, about Capernaum. Remember he said it'd be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you? But if people are just annihilated, do not exist after death, how can there be these degrees? It's going to be more tolerable. Well, there are degrees of punishment, of judgment. I'm going to stop here, but Matthew 13:40, remember weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth? Jesus loved people enough to warn them. Matthew 25, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal punishment. But Jesus, he, again, loved people enough to warn them. Revelation, the smoke of their torment will rise forever. And they need to be warned, lovingly warned. They don't believe there's they're going to spend eternity in hell. 17. Salvation is only found through the Watchtower organization. That's the only true channel to God. And how do they earn? They must earn their salvation by doing good works and by obedience to the society. So what are they doing? They're denying salvation by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. They give lip service to the idea of grace. But they don't believe like we believe about grace. They redefine it. They twist it. They say God graciously dealt with Adam's sin. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, dealt with Adam's sin. Now you got to go out and earn your salvation. Isn't that sinister? But when is enough enough? When you're trying to earn your salvation, remember, they're on that treadmill, just on and on. When is enough enough? They have no assurance. It is a completely works-based system. When Jehovah's Witnesses do get saved, a lot of them, they're just amazing grace. Amazing grace. It just seems too good to be true. Again, to be saved as a Jehovah's Witness, you have to be taking in knowledge from that channel, from the society. You have to be baptized. You have to be going. You have to be active. You have to be going door to door. Number 18, the Watchtower produced an exceedingly poor and biased mistranslation of the Bible. That's really being kind of nice. Yes. So what's one of the attacks of the enemy? Trinity, deity of Christ, the gospel. He comes against the word of God. Regarding the New World Translation, have you heard of Bruce Metzger? He's apparently a renowned Bible scholar, but he said this. The New World Translation is a frightful mistranslation. It's erroneous, pernicious, reprehensible. James White, some of you know him. He said it's horrendous. It's reading it is like eating wood or chewing on aluminum. One British scholar said from beginning to end, this is a shining example of how the Bible should not be translated. Another said it's intellectually dishonest. But The truth is they have deliberately altered the Word of God. What are they real? It's all over the place, but particularly with regards to the deity of Christ. Those are the scriptures they have really, really twisted. Now, this is interesting to me. It's revealing. There was this translating committee. It's five men. At first, they tried to act like, we don't want to let anybody know who translated. We're too humble. Okay, we're too humble. We want to keep our names. Nobody knows who did it. Well, it ends up coming out. Four out of the five of these men, they only had a high school education. And that was an embarrassment when the truth came out about who was on this committee. One man, remember I told you about Ray Franz? He was on the governing body for 9 years and left. We talked about him, I think, last week. But his uncle, Fred Franz, he claims to know Hebrew and Greek. Somehow he ends up in Scotland in a trial. And he perjured himself in this trial. On the stand, he said on one day that he knew Hebrew and Greek, that he could translate it. Then the next day, he gets called up on the stand again. They ask him to translate. He couldn't do it. He perjured himself. He could not do it. But these men, they had no theological training. But that's who came up with this New World Translation back in 1950. Now, the average Jehovah's Witness, what are they going to think? They're going to believe this is the best translation. That's what they think. It's the best one out there. It's superior to all others. They'll say things like, what a gift from Jehovah was this New World Translation.
You know, I wonder if that's why God has translations. Like, it's not like the Quran, you know, where, the Arabic's the only real translation. You know what I'm saying? We have to go to the original language to say that that's the translation.
That's right. A lot of people have a misunderstanding. They think our translations is off of this translation, off of this translation, off of this no, translations go back to the original Hebrew and the Greek. But they are so off, so far from the original. The nicest way I heard anybody put it was, it's a modified Bible. That's the nicest. But they mistranslate John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, they say. He was a God. That's the one you probably know about. Colossians 1:15 through 17, Philippians 2, Titus 2, Revelation 3:14, on and on. Their latest...
Can I have
this so I can hear them now? Yeah, sure. Yeah. Their latest edition came out in 2013. 19, they use fear and intimidation. They are a very high control group. There's a culture within that Jehovah's Witnesses, in that culture, it's a culture of suspicion. They say things like, we've got to keep Jehovah's organization clean. So they encourage one another to tell on each other. If you see somebody doing this, you know, go to the elder and tell on them. There's not much trust. If you went to an elder, you were a Jehovah's Witness, and you went to somebody's door, you go to Braxton's door, and he tells you some things. Oh man, I'm really kind of wondering, how could Jesus raise himself from the dead? John 2:19, he brought some of these things up. You go to your elder and start questioning some things, he's going to say something like this, from what I've heard Jehovah's Witnesses say. He would say, you're sounding like an apostate. Instead of really listening to you and trying to go to the scriptures, you're sounding like an apostate. Now, if you violate a rule, if you start questioning too much, they're going to disfellowship you. They will have a trial. They will call witnesses, and they'll have a ruling. And they might say, you're guilty. You are no longer a Jehovah's Witness. Well, we think, okay, I'm no longer a Jehovah's Witness. But if your family is a Jehovah's Witness, you just lost them. Okay? Now, say you're married, you don't have to move out. But that wife, if a husband comes to Christ or leaves, that wife is only supposed to communicate with him just to do necessary business. Can you imagine? But serious ramifications. This is one of the ways the Jehovah's Witnesses keep people walled in, keep them from leaving this fear of being disfellowshipped. If you don't think, say you've committed fornication or something, and they disfellowship you, you think, man, you just lost any hope of surviving Armageddon. That's how they feel. But Jehovah's Witnesses, they are performance-based. The love there, it is not unconditional. It is a very conditional love. As long as you're performing, as long as you're getting out there and doing, we'll accept you. Okay, number 20, God must be identified by his true name. Again, we could spend a lot of time on this, but God is identified by many names in the Bible. In Genesis 1:1, he's Elohim. Genesis 17, El Shaddai, or God Almighty. Adonai, which means master or Lord. God is referred to as Father, right? Jesus referred to God as Father. The disciples referred to him as Father. Paul, God said to Moses, say to the people, I am sent me to you. So if this divine name is so important, which they think you've got to use this divine name, why would God not use that with Jehovah? Why would he say, I am sent you? He would want to use that divine name. You've got to use the divine name. Okay, of course, Jesus, speaking of the I am, he claimed to be the I am. And now, how do the Jehovah's Witnesses twist that in their New World Translation? Instead of I am, it's I have been. They twist that to say, I have been. Okay, let's move on. What is the goal of the Jehovah's Witness at your door? There's going to be two of them, right? Almost always there'll be two of them. There's going to be one that's more experienced, one that is less experienced. A good little tip, deal with the one that's less experienced. They're less indoctrinated. Speak more directly to that person. You're probably going to have more influence with them. But understand, when they're trained to smile at your door, they're going to be nice. Of course they want to be nice to you. But what is their motivation? They're wanting to survive Armageddon. They've got to keep doing this, or they are going to be annihilated. So their motivation in coming to your door, I'm sorry, but it's not out of deep love for you and wanting you to be saved. It's more of a selfish reason. They want to survive Armageddon. And a dirty little secret, a lot of them hate it. They hate going door to door. Not all of them. Some really get into it. They love debating. You know, it's really their life. But you're a little more nominal. Oh, they hate it. I've heard this. It's a drudgery, yeah. And they'll, instead of, it's a, because they don't want you to answer the door. And remember, they've got to put their time in. And if you notice, sometimes you'll see Jehovah's Witnesses walking from door, you know, to another door. They're going slow because they got to put their time in. They're not rushing over to that next house wanting to talk to them. They'll linger sometimes at a house. There's no answer. Well, they'll wait a while. And then they'll knock again. And then they'll walk real slow to the next house, getting their time in. Now, not all of them, but a lot of them. The ones that, again, a lot of pressure to do this. A lot of pressure to go door to door. If the more zealous ones sense this from you, They're gonna talk behind your back, and they're gonna say things like, "Oh, he's just doing token service. She's just doing token service." They have this rank system. But you, there, a lot of them, they want to be what's called a double-digit publisher. That's a little bit of a rank. I'm out there more than 10 hours a month. Oh, you're a double-digit publisher. So they enjoy that. And their hours, it determines everything. If you wanted to go to Bethel, which is their headquarters, if you wanted to work there, what are they going to do? How many hours are they putting in? That's what they're going to check. If you want to be an elder, well, how many hours? How many hours are they putting in? It really determines everything. But the church, the organization, it is run more like a business than a church. They talk about, think about a business, production numbers, sales reports. They have a circuit overseer that comes in, and the two things they're going to want to check: how much money do we have coming in to the Kingdom Hall, and what's the hours? How many hours do you have? Okay. It's more like a business. Do you know Jehovah's Witnesses? They get evaluated every 6 months. Some of you at work don't get evaluated that much, but they have evaluations with the elders every 6 months. But what they do, they're going to meet on Saturday morning at the Kingdom Hall, and they're going to figure out this car group. What car group are you going to be in early Saturday morning? And again, commonly expected, at least 10 hours a month. Remember, highly trained. Every Wednesday night, they spend 45 minutes to an hour training how to handle your objections. If you say, I'm watching the football game, they know rote exactly what to say. You say, oh, you're that group that believes in the Trinity, they know exactly what they're going to say back to you. They practice these presentations. Remember, when they knock at your door, they're there to... that first session, I think I used the word extract, to snatch you, to take you from this church, from the true church. They want you, obviously, to become a Jehovah's Witness. They're not going to tell you we're here to deceive. They're going to have a smile on their face. They will have that New World Translation. They'll have their Greek interlinear, though I've heard recently they're not bringing that as much anymore. Some of the younger Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't even know what that is. But they'll have a Watchtower magazine, an Awake magazine. They have this field service manual that if you ask a tough question, they'll probably start trying to look in that manual for the answer. They might even have a little iPad. I've seen where they'll knock on the door, they'll click an iPad, and they'll give you a little presentation. You know, watch this little movie. State of the art. Their goal is to get you into a conversation. And the first thing they're probably going to do, they want to get a fix on you. They want to feel you out a little bit. What makes this person tick? Are they fearful? Are they lonely? They'll ask you some questions to try to get a feel for you. And they'll write down. They might get your name and they'll write down a few things about you. And then when they come back, that's their whole thing. They want to come back and have a Bible study, which is, it's not a Bible study. They might get a little more challenging with you, sometimes, not always. Jesus said the Father was greater. He didn't know the day or the hour. Jesus said, my God, about the Father. Well, what's the answer to that? Jesus said, my God, addressing Jehovah. Well, Jesus is also a man, right? Jesus became a man. In his humanity, the Father is his God, but he's also in his deity. He is equal to God.
I ran into this when I engaged him, and I tried to, like the younger one, I tried to talk to him more, and he was by himself the first time. The second time, which is weird, but he came, he had a girl with him that was about his age, so I think they were, but she wouldn't talk very much. But the second time he brought an elder, and he said he was going to do that, and I invited him to come back. And when he did that, I wasn't there, and he invited me to the Kingdom Hall. So I guess his angle was to get me surrounded, you know what I'm saying?
Oh yeah.
And then engaging me that way, because I brought up that same verse that you just talked about, the God is greater than I.
Yeah.
The way I
Yeah.
Because I'm in a human body.
Right, exactly.
God is bigger than me right now. He's omnipotent, omniscient. He's all around everywhere. He's infinite and transcendent.
Yeah.
And I'm in a human body.
Yeah, in his humanity, he's on earth. He's subject to being tired and hungry and those kind of things. He's also a human. You need to explain that to him. Really make it clear. We believe Jesus is the God-man. I won't get into that right now, but that's important. They want to come back for that second visit, which is great. Little talk there at the door, but then they're going to move on. They're probably not going to have a real long discussion with you right there at the door. You can ask them to come back, and then it gives you time to prepare. They want to start a series of Bible studies with you. Again, they're not Bible studies. Alex is in there doing 1 John with the young people. That's what we think of as a Bible study. That's not what they do. It's come and study our literature. That's what their Bible study is. They would pull out, should you believe in the Trinity booklet? They're going to pull out, what does the Bible really say? That's going to be their Bible study. They want to spend 6 or 7 sessions with you, just coming to your house. Then they're going to invite you. Now that guy, they invited you right away, didn't they? Then they're going to invite you. They might say something like, we're having a special speaker. I think you'd really like him. You know, come and hear him. That's how they want to, one of the ways they want to get you to the Kingdom Hall. Then they want to get you to regular meetings. And once if they get you going to these regular meetings, that's when the indoctrination really, really begins. Then they're going to get you trained. They want you to go out door to door with them. Then they want to get you baptized, and then you have to be a slave and follow this organization for the rest of your life. But it's not easy to become a Jehovah's Witness. It's not easy. You're going to have those 6-7 meetings. You're going to have to start going to their meetings faithfully. You're going to have to start going door to door. Then you get baptized. Then you can become a Jehovah's Witness. It's not easy. Just thought of this, a good challenging question. Remember with the Bible studies? They say they want to have a Bible study with you, which is not, again, a Bible study. You can ask them, you know, be honest. Be honest with me before Jehovah. Do you spend more time reading the Awake magazine and the Watchtower magazine than you do the Bible? Be honest. Now, they may say, oh, I read the Bible more than these magazines. Well, they're probably lying to you. And their conscience is going to, I lied to that man. So that's a good question. We don't have much time. I did want to pass this around. This is the go-to book, really. Somebody said on the back of it, if you have room for only one book about Jehovah's Witness in your library, make this the one. And I agree. What are you doing when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door? You sit down, you have a meeting. You want to ask them strategic questions. You want to get them to think. They are so into this rote mentality. They kind of have this rote answer for everything. But you've got to get them to think. Get them to think. Like with that question I brought up a little earlier. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Really, really slow down with them. They're going to say, Jehovah raised Jesus from the dead. Now, are you sure? Jehovah raised Jesus from the dead. Again, got to get them to think. Then you take them to John 2:19, and you slowly have them read it. And we probably should have done that here, but have them read it. Maybe have them read it again. What is it saying? It's saying Jesus raised himself from the dead. It's very clear. Now, they won't take your track, but I promise you, every time they read John 2, that's going to be stuck in there. Jesus raised himself from the dead. How can that be? I went to the elder. This man at my door told me about that. Jesus raised himself from the dead. He's got no answer. The elder has no answer for that. How could they? They might make some strange thing up, and the Jehovah's Witness, that's not a very good answer. But you've got to ask strategic questions. And that's what I like about this book, is maybe I'll pass it out next time since we've only got 2 minutes. But there's all kinds of good questions in here that you can ask the Jehovah's Witness. But again, you've got to get them out of this rote mentality. You've got to get them to start thinking critically. Not just, I'm going to say what the society tells me to say. Make them think. You can ask them, John 17:3. What's that say? There's one true God, right? John 17:3, there's one true God. Just one true God. John 1:1 says, what about Jesus? It says he is a God, right? Is that in their translation? John 1:1 says Jesus is a God. But John 17:3 says there's just one God. Is Jesus a true God or a false God? They believe Jesus is a lower deity. You've got Jehovah. Jehovah's a mighty God. Jehovah is a almighty God. Jesus is a mighty God, lower, lesser. But there's only one true God. So help me out. Think about that. John 17:3 says there's only one true God. One true God. Is Jesus a true God or a false God? How do you answer that? They have no answer. They might say, well, Satan's the God of this world. Well, he's a false God. He's not the true God. They might say, well, the scriptures talk about your belly being a God. Well, your belly's not a true God. Remember, there's only one true God. Is Jesus a true God or a false God? It puts them in this dilemma. They have no answer. And they've got to start thinking. We could do this all day long with some of this. Isaiah 44 says there's just one Savior. Jehovah's speaking. There's just one Savior in Isaiah 44. And that's he talks about in Isaiah, by myself, over and over again. Read in Isaiah, I think like 43, 44, by myself, by myself, by myself. There's only one Savior. You can really get them to think. But I highly recommend this book. Ron Rhodes, Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Jehovah's Witnesses. It will give you a lot of these questions that you can answer or ask them and make them really start processing and thinking. I'm always surprised how quickly this time goes. I wanted to do do's and don'ts, but we'll do it. We'll do it next time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Help us to be salt and light. Help us not to fear cultists. Help us to love them. Help us to be willing to engage them and ask these questions and to love them, to warn them. Give us wisdom. We thank you for this time. Amen.